are beginning a new sermon series called Unceasing Worship. And the reason why it's called Unceasing Worship is because our church theme this year is Unceasing Worship. And when the leaders, church leaders, decided that this was our theme this year, I was very excited because worship is very important to me. And because I believe this whole idea of worship, this whole idea of us being worshipers is really vital to us as Christians. And I think as Christians, it's part of our very nature to be worshipers, to worship God. It's part of our being. It encapsulates everything that we do as Christians. When we're working, we're worshiping. When we're sleeping even, we're worshiping because we're doing the things that God has created us to do, to rest, to work, to play. It's worship. And then, so the thing is that we are created, all of us, to be worshipers. It's a part of our very being. It's essential to who we are. Before we are called to be missionaries, before we are called to be Sunday school teachers or pastors or fellowship counselors or worship team members, worship leaders, we are called to be worshipers first and foremost. And David, in the example of David, who's one of the most important examples of a worshiper in Scripture, he was a worshiper first, and that was the reason why God chose him to be king. It says in 1 Samuel 13, it says, "The Lord sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people." And it was referring to David. He was a worshiper first before he was made the king. And I think all of us, as created beings, are hardwired for worship. It's an integral part of who we are as human beings, not just as Christians, but as human beings. Because we're always worshiping something. We're always worshiping something. And of course, when God created us in His image, He made us into people who pour ourselves out. And then Harold Best says it this way. Harold Best is a well-known writer of worship in Christian circles. And he puts it this way. He says that God continually outpours Himself. God cannot help but give of Himself to reveal Himself, to pour Himself out. And what he's saying is that as we are made in the image of God, this God who pours Himself out, He pours His love out, and that's why He creates us, because He wants to pour His love out to us. We are made in His image, so we too are created to be pouring ourselves out as well. And that outpouring, that giving out of ourselves is worship. In other words, we were created for worship. It is essential to who we are as human beings. It's part of our nature. But of course, God gives us free will. And God creates us with a choice of what to worship. Harold Best, again, he says this, "Our outpouring was falsified, but it continued with one telling difference. We exchanged gods." And that's the effect of sin in our lives, right? That's the effect of when we reject the Creator as the object of our deepest desires and our deepest longings. And we end up worshiping, instead of worshiping the Creator, we end up worshiping the created things. We're always worshiping something. There's always something in our lives that we're worshiping. There's always something that captivates us in some way. Something that we care so deeply about that our thoughts naturally drift towards these things by default. And these are things that occupy our hearts so deeply, so completely, that we believe that they hold the answer, then the key to our deepest longings. And these are things that if we ever get them, then we would be happy. And that if we ever attain them, then we would feel significant or fulfilled. But maybe these things that we already have, and if we lost them, we'd feel deep despair. We'd feel completely empty. We all have something like that in our lives. Each one of us. But if that object of worship is not God, If that object of worship is not the Creator Himself, it's called idolatry. We're worshiping idols. And so here's the question I have for us this morning. Who are you worshiping? Who or what are you worshiping? Who or what are you a worshiper of? What is the object of your deepest affections, your deepest desires? When the Bible talks about idols, typically it talks about us worshiping like a statue, right? Or an Asherah pole, something that's created. Some kind of like an actual tangible object, physical object that you can look, touch, and smell, or see. Look and see are the same thing, by the way. It's an object that you can look at and you can touch. But when the Bible talks about it, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about worshiping idols. But there are a lot of other things. There's the intangible things, the less subtle things that the Bible talks about when we're talking about idols as well. And here's an example. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 8. 1 Samuel 8, it's a story that many of us know, many of us who've gone through the Sunday school system, we are very familiar with. It's a story of Israel demanding a king from Samuel, okay? 1 Samuel 8, and I'm going to read that out to you guys. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel. The name of the second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways." That's pretty harsh, isn't it? You're an old dude. And your sons suck. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the word, and I pray, God, that you would illuminate this text, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, and bring us something new. Teach us, Lord. I pray that you would work in our hearts this morning. I pray that you would work in our hearts and show us, Lord, God, that you are the ultimate object of our worship, Lord. That whatever idols we have in our hearts, Lord, that we harbor within us, I pray that we would be able to identify them and cast them aside, Lord, and replace it, Lord, with you. So that I pray, Lord, that you just be with us this time for the next few moments, Lord, as we share together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is a telling story here that teaches a lot about worship. Here's Samuel. And, you know, several hundred years before, God leads the Israelites out of Egypt. You know, they reach the promised land, the land that God promised them. Joshua leads them into there. They fight, destroy, wipe out all these nations and people groups that have occupied their land so that they can take over. And so all along, God's been watching them. All along, God's been watching them. But here's the Israelites, right? And they are, all along the way, they've adopted some of these idols, these sort of foreign gods that the people that they've conquered were worshiping. And for some reason, they've adopted them for themselves. You know, I think a lot of ways it's because these are objects that they can see, touch, and feel where God is not. You know, God primarily is speaking through all these prophets and judges throughout this time. There's the administrators, but they never really see God for themselves. And so they take these things, these objects, and say, okay, there's something we control. I can make something and I can worship it. That's my object of worship. Okay, that's my God. And so all along the way, they rejected God and rejected God for something else. And the judge, so Samuel was a judge slash prophet. And the judges in that time were people that God had appointed to exercise authority, to exercise any authority delegated to him. So part of his duties was really to administer the kingdom, or not the kingdom, so administer the nation of Israel. So his job was not necessarily to rule, but his job was like a judge, would make judgment and calls, try to maintain the peace, maintain the harmony, and maintain the shalom of the shalom peace of the nation of Israel. They governed, they administered. And so Samuel comes along. He has all these sons that are grown up to that age where you can become a judge. And he says, and he makes them judges as well. But as we know, they sucked at their job because what they did was they eventually became corrupt. They took bribes, perverted justice. And obviously, they were not meant to be judges. They were not suitable to be judges. The elders come along. The elders of Israel see this and say to Samuel, your sons are not suitable for this job to be judge. They're not good enough people. They're corrupt. They're evil. They steal. They're liars. Let's have a king. We want a king. And the key to this is they want a king so that they can be like all the other nations. So there's a couple things happening here. First thing is, obviously, they're rejecting Samuel and his sons. But in rejecting Samuel and his sons, what the Israelites are doing is they're rejecting the office of the judge, which God himself appointed. So all along, God was saying that, I am your king. I am your ruler. You do not need an earthly king. You just need, that's why he appointed these judges to rule, or to govern, to administrate the nation and the government at the time. So God was meant to be the king of these people. But here they come along and say, we want an actual king, an actual earthly king, like all the other nations have. So there's a couple things happening here. The first thing was, like I said earlier, they're rejecting Samuel. Most importantly, they're rejecting God as their king and ruler. And the third thing is that they sought the things of the world above the things of God. They thought they had a better understanding of how to govern their own country than God did. They thought that they can rule their lives, that they can govern their lives, that they have control of their lives, that they have a better grasp of what their life is about than God did. I mean, does that sound familiar to us? A little bit. But this is really the pattern of idolatry, isn't it? We see something in the world that entices us, and we reject God and put these things in his place. Time and time again in Scripture, there are examples of individuals, the nation of Israel, people rejecting God and turning to the things of the world to give them comfort, to give them peace, to give them security, to give them happiness. We see it in the beginning in Genesis when Adam and Eve, when they're tempted to be like God, they disobeyed God and took a bite of that fruit. We see obvious examples of this when we see people turning from Yahweh to worship literally the man-made objects of these idols, these statues, these poles, carvings, whatever it is. Gods of foreign nations. Those are obvious examples. Then we see not-so-subtle examples in people like Jonah and Jacob and various parts of David's life. Disobeyed God in one way or another in order to pursue their own agendas above God's agenda. See, all of them sought to find their ultimate source of significance, their ultimate source of happiness, security, comfort, fulfillment in anything, something other than God himself. So in what ways have we rejected God for the things of this world? Another way to ask this is, what is it we turn to make us happy, to give us fulfillment, or to make us feel significant? You know, I'm not going to ask if we have any idols in our hearts, because I'm just going to assume it. We do have idols in our hearts. We all have idols. Paul says in Romans that they worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. I mean, that's the effects of sin in our lives. We all have idols of some sort. We just have to identify them and replace them with the love of God. Here's the interesting part in this passage, though. Here's the interesting part. If we go down to verse 8. Verse 9, actually. God grants them their wish. He says, "Now then, obey their voice. Just warn them and show them the ways the king, the ways of the king who reign over them." He grants them their wish. He tells Samuel to warn them what's going to happen if they have a king in place, that the king is going to be corrupt, that he's going to steal their daughters, that he's going to take their land and distribute them amongst the servants, that he's going to take all the strong physical young men and make them soldiers and die for his battles. That's the king that's going to happen. That's what's going to happen when they have a king. And he warns them about this, but at the end of the day, God grants them their wish. And then when Saul comes around, he turns out exactly the way that Samuel warns them about. He's corrupt. He doesn't obey God, doesn't do the things that God asks him to do. And then in the end, the royal line after David and Solomon, we see it deteriorate. We go through all these kings of the nation of Israel who've, down the line, each one of them disobeyed God and eventually led to their conquering by the Assyrians and then eventually the Babylonians. Led to this royal priesthood, this royal kingdom, this royal line that eventually led to the downfall of the nation of Israel. But God let this happen because they wanted it. You know, sometimes that's a scary proposition, isn't it? Sometimes the deepest desires of our hearts, God grants it to us, even though that's not the best thing for us. That even though God knows exactly what it is that is best for you, that he has the best life intended for you, well, sometimes he lets you have the things that you want most deeply, even though it's completely different from what God wants. But we have to face the consequences of these things. We have to know that we are being warned that if God gives us these things, that things might not turn out the way we wanted them to. But it's sometimes within these times of disappointment, in these times of struggle, in these times of suffering, where we realize that God was right in the first place. And that sometimes God uses these things to bring us back to him. He allows us to go our own way, to worship our own things, so that at the end of the day, we realize that it's God himself who we should have been worshiping all along. Maybe he gives us the exact thing that we desire most. But we have to be ready to be able to face the consequences if they come and when they come. Tim Keller, pastor in New York, says this. He defines an idol as Anything that is more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and your imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give, an idol has such a controlling position in your heart that you can spend most of your passion and energy, your emotional and financial resources on it without a second thought. It could be your family or your children or your career, making money, or achievement and a critical acclaim, or even saving face and social standing. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. But if we look to something, to some created thing, to give us the things that only God can give, they will inevitably fail us and eventually break our hearts. What is your idol? One of the big ones is money, of course, money and materialism. But in the end of the day, our pursuit of money will just leave us disappointed, broken in a lot of ways. We end up wanting more and more. We want more expensive things. We end up in more and more debt that cripples us. Maybe our idol is approval. You know, for Chinese people, for Chinese kids especially, approval is a huge thing. Approval from their parents, approval from the people around you, your peers, your friends, your family members. And so you work hard to get the job that you've always wanted or that your family always wanted you to have, but then you hate your job. And you end up bitter. And you end up disappointed. Maybe your idol is your children, where you have no problem spending money on your education, on their extracurricular activities, making them into the people, the best people that they could possibly be, with your expectations upon them, whatever it is. But sometimes our children disappoint too. Maybe our idol is romance. Maybe we think that everything will be okay once we have a good relationship or a significant other, or we find a husband or wife, that everything will be perfect. But like most people, we get disappointed. We get disappointed because our romantic ideals don't end up being like the movies. So if there is an idol in our hearts, they will eventually disappoint us. They'll eventually fail us. Maybe we're unsure of what our idols are. And there's a couple ways to figure them out. One way is to ask yourself, what do I daydream about? What are the things that occupy your mind effortlessly? What are the things that your mind effortlessly goes to when nothing else is demanding your attention? What occupies your mind when you have nothing else to think about? What is that? Another indicator of your idol is where you spend your money. Jesus said that where your treasure is where your heart is also. And we are more willing to spend money on things that captivate our hearts, that capture us, that are idols, than we would on anything else. What do you most readily spend your money on? And then another indicator for those of us who are Christians is how do we react when there are unanswered prayers in our lives? Do we get sad and disappointed if we don't get what we asked for, but then we just move on? If this is the case, then maybe this is an idol for you. Maybe these things do not have mastery over our lives. On the other hand, do we despair? Do we get disproportionately angry at God? Sometimes even going into depression if we don't get these things, if our hopes get dashed or if prayers go unanswered. If so, maybe we've figured out what our idols are. What are the things that captivate our hearts? What are the things that capture your affections? If it's not God, it's an idol. But once we identify our idols, what happens then? And maybe we know already what some of our idols are and aren't really sure where to go from here. Maybe we've identified these idols and tried to put them aside. We've said to ourselves, I have to try to focus less on these things and try to focus on God more. These things, but after a while doing that, we just kind of revert back to our old habits. Has that ever happened to you? In our heart of hearts, these things vie for our affections, our attentions, and more often than not, dominate our thoughts over God. But I said earlier, we are always worshiping something. There's never a time in our lives that we are not worshiping something. Because we can't just put away our idols and expect that everything's going to be okay. We can't just say, okay, I'm just going to forget about it and say that we're done with them. We need to replace these objects of worship with something, with someone. When we put these things aside, we need to replace it with the one thing, the only thing, who deserves it. And that's God, our Creator, the one who created us to worship Him, the one who created us in order for Him to pour out His love upon us. And all He wants is for us is to outpour ourselves to Him as well. John Wimber, he's one of the founders of the Vineyard Church movement, was very prominent and did a lot of amazing things for the entire church as a whole in the early 80s and 90s. He says this, as we interact with God, we will find ourselves more and more satisfied in Him and less satisfied with the things that have attracted us or that enticed us. Let us interact with God more. Let us fill ourselves with the things of God more and more. Let's replace our idols and fill it with God Himself. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this morning. We thank You that You are a God who loves us so much, who loves so much that You cannot help but pour out this love upon us. And we pray, Lord, that as we gain a deeper experience of Your love, that we would pour ourselves out back to You, Lord. Lord, it says in Your word that You poured Yourself out and became a servant and died a death on the cross. It says that in Philippians 2. That You were constantly pouring Yourself out. That You made Yourself poor so that we can be rich. Lord, I pray, God, that we would cast aside our idols. That we would cast aside the things that captivate our hearts. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's our families. Maybe it's seeking approval. Maybe it's entertainment. Maybe it's success or careers. Whatever it is in our lives that captures our hearts and pushes You aside, God, I pray, Lord, that You would help us to identify these things and that by Your Spirit, by Your strength, by Your empowerment, that we would be able to cast these things aside and fill it with Your love and Your presence and Your Spirit and Your beauty and Your wonder. Thank You, Lord. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we head into a time of offering, I just want to give you a chance right now just to reflect silently amongst yourselves